Our sermon text for tonight is again from Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Our specific verse and our beatitude for tonight is verse 5. So I'm going to start reading in verse 3 so we read all the beatitudes. Would you join me when we hit verse 5? It's purple in your bulletins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely on your account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. Lord, tonight as we look at another one of these beatitudes, I pray that you would just show us our sin and where we have fallen short and point us to Christ and his finished work for us. Lord, by your work or by your word, I pray that you would strengthen us for your service. Pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. Now, when I was in seminary, I had quite a few jobs, but one of them that I really enjoyed was working for a plastics company, and I think I've mentioned this to many of you before. I did all kinds of things at the plastics company. Sometimes I would just run the machine, which was great if I needed to read a book or write a paper, because I'd open a door, pull out a part, close a door, and sit there for a minute. So I had a minute to read, and then it would be the cycle all over again. Other times I ground reject parts so that we could use the plastic again. That wasn't really great for seminary, since I was doing manual labor, just heaving parts into a giant grinder all day. Other times I would do finish work, which was some of the most tedious stuff I've ever done. Full 8 or 10 hour shift at a drill press, just pulling it down one part after another. But sometimes I got to do my very favorite thing at the plastics company, which was changing molds. Now, we had these giant presses. They would put out anywhere from 30 tons of pressure to 500 tons. It was insane how much pressure these presses could do. And you had to change out this giant steel block called a mold every time you wanted to make a new part. And that was part of my job. I would change out those molds. And these giant steel blocks would have a hook on them, and we had a chain hoist that we'd lift them out and put the new one in, and then you had to clamp them down. And then once they were clamped down, you had to change all the settings on the machine. It's amazing. You'd never guess. Those barrels that heat up and inject the plastic, they have like 5 or 6 different temperature zones. And if you get a temperature wrong, the part comes out wrong. If you tell it to put too much pressure or too little pressure, to put it too fast or too slow, everything comes out all wonky and messed up. And not only that, the mold itself has to be maintained at a specific temperature. Otherwise, the parts will stick. So you had mold heaters that you had to attach that would run hot water through the molds themselves just to keep everything running properly so that everything would come out properly when you did it. It took me a couple weeks to learn how to change these molds because it was a complicated process, but after about 2 weeks, I could finally set one up by myself. I could even run a test part to make sure I had gotten things done properly. I was excited because I was figuring out my new job, and there were parts of it that I really enjoyed, especially the mold changing. At the end of one workday, my boss, a guy by the name of Phil, who is awesome, told me that we were going to be setting up a new mold in one of our older presses in one of the other buildings. He said it was one that we hadn't used in a long time and it was incredibly complicated. So when I got there in the morning at 8 o'clock, I could put the mold in the machine, but I wasn't supposed to set anything else up. I wasn't supposed to set any temperatures or hook anything up because it was just too complicated. He had planned to be there by 9 o'clock and we'd figure it out together so that next time I could do it myself. I got there at 8 o'clock like I was supposed to. I pulled the old mold out. I got the new mold in there. 9 o'clock rolled around, and there was no fill. I had nothing to do. And so I started looking at the sheet he had written up. And saying, you know, hook this hose here at this temperature, use two different mold heaters, run cold water from this tower here, set all these things on the barrel. And I thought, you know, this doesn't look so bad. And I've been here for 2 weeks. I'm pretty much an expert at installing molds and injection molding. So I'm just going to do it myself. So I hooked up the two mold heaters. I got it going. Ran cold water from the tower. I set all the barrel settings. I got the proper plastic in there. I got the injection speed. I got it all done and all set up and ready to go. And by the time Phil got there, it was ready to start testing parts. He walked in and said, okay, I see you got the mold in. It's time to set it up. And I said, it's done, Phil. I got it finished. Chest all puffed out, feeling good about myself. And he looked shocked and a little upset. It was hard to upset Phil, but I managed it, I think, that day. He said, you're aware that this one takes two mold heaters. I said, obviously. I know that. And you got to use cold water from the tower. Duh. I read the sheet, Phil. I know what I'm doing. I'm an expert. 2 weeks. And you've got to set all these things right. And I'm like, Phil, it's done. It's set up. I have got it because I am the king of installing molds. Phil went to take a look, and literally everything I did was wrong. I didn't hook up one correct hose. I didn't have one right setting on the barrel. Everything that could have gone wrong went wrong, and I screwed it all up. If you ever wanted to know the opposite of what being meek is, it was me that morning. Standing there proud and foolish, thinking way more of myself than I should have, being way more confident than I should have. The word that Jesus uses in our beatitude for this evening in Greek is the word prius. And it means not to be overly impressed with yourself, not to think you're too self-important, not to think too highly of yourself, but instead to be humble, to be gentle, and to be considerate. Oftentimes we associate that word meek with the word weak, but that's not the case. For a person to be meek, it has nothing to do with how strong they are, but instead with how they view themselves and how they see and treat other people. It actually takes quite a bit of strength to be meek, to be gentle and kind with others. It takes a ton of strength to be gentle and kind to people who have hurt you and wronged you. Because when we've been hurt and wronged, or people have hurt those that we love, our first reaction is we want to lash out at them. We want to get even. We want to take vengeance for what they've done. And it takes a lot of strength to be meek in those situations, to be gentle, to be kind, to let go of the vengeance that we think we deserve and to forgive. Being meek is not being weak. But instead, it's choosing not to exercise your strength. Being meek is thinking of yourself as no better than you should, and being kind and gentle with all those that you encounter, whether or not they've done the same or ever plan to. I might be the perfect example of how not to be meek, but thankfully, Scripture gives us the perfect example of how to be. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ, God of God, very God of very God, light of light, as we're going to confess in the Nicene Creed in just a few minutes, that God humbled himself. He put on human flesh and he suffered all things that we suffer. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, but he endured it all without sin. Even though Jesus was God in the flesh, Paul tells us that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant, and he bore everything we bear, even suffering the cross that we might be redeemed. It wasn't that Christ was in any way weak. He is, after all, the omnipotent God, all-powerful. But he chose to humble himself, to take on that form of a servant, also that we might be saved. Look at the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount would really show us that we should be meek. It should show us that being meek should be something that comes naturally to us. Because the rest of the Sermon on the Mount shows us where we stand in relationship with God. If we went just a few more verses into chapter 5, we would hear Jesus teach that those who hate are guilty of murder, that those who lust are guilty of adultery. He would even tell us that we're not just supposed to love our friends and people who are like us, but love those who hate us and persecute us. The next section of the Sermon on the Mount shows us that we're not good people that should be looked up to by anyone, but instead we are wretches. We are lowly sinners who need to come begging for the grace and mercy that is found at the feet of God. Now, as I mentioned in the first week on Ash Wednesday, all of these Beatitudes are something that Christians possess already in Christ. And that's true of this Beatitude too. Because there's no way that you can put your trust in Christ for your forgiveness and salvation if you don't realize how low and sinful you are. You would never trust Christ as your Savior if you didn't know what you needed to be saved from. So who are the meek? They're those that realize their sin. They realize their low estate. And they also realize the sin of their neighbor. But they realize that their neighbor is in no different position than they are, no matter who they are. We are all sinners in need of the grace of God. Even though we are wretched and lowly sinners who should be meek just simply because we know how far we've fallen short of the glory of God, we tend to think we are more important and more special than we are. We tend to not treat others as we would like to be treated, but instead we see how much we can get out of others. We see how we can take advantage of them for our own gains, and especially when we're wronged and hurt, we lash out and we take vengeance. Even though we know our sinful place, even though we know God desires that we would be meek, there are times where we fail and we fall short and we sin. But thankfully, our God knows our struggle. See, Jesus was tempted in the same ways that we are. And so he not only sympathizes with our weakness and our sin, he empathizes with it because he went through the same thing. He understands. And in those times when we fail and we fall short, he also offers to forgive our sins and to clothe us in his righteousness. He offers to credit his very life, that perfect life of meekness, to our account just as if it were our very own. In this beatitude, Jesus tells us that the meek will inherit the earth. This is a promise of God for provision today, but more importantly, it's a promise of eternal life with our God in the new heavens and the new earth when all is made again. So may God keep us steadfast in that one true faith until that day when he calls us home. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beatitude about meekness. God, allow us to see our sin and how we have fallen short of your glory. Allow us to be a people who are meek, people that freely confess our sin to you and know that no one else is in a better position before you. God, as beggars, allow us to be a people who point to the place where everyone who can find grace and mercy. I pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.